Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like you to open your Bibles at Peter's Epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're finding the place, I'd like to say again, I'm pleased and privileged I am to be with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the verse 18. Just one verse in this chapter. And it's a well-known verse. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And this is the verse, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Into the second chapter in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Over into the second epistle, Peter's second letter, chapter 1, and verse 4. And verse 4 reads, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord will add a blessing upon the public reading of his very own precious word. If you've been reading carefully or listening carefully to the reading of the word of God, you would find a word that is mentioned in each of the references, in each of the scripture readings that we had. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, there was one word that occurred in each of the readings, and that word was precious. We indeed have read about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the precious person of the Lord Jesus, and praise God for the precious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you and I live our lives, and I guess the older we get, there are things and people and whatnot become more precious to us. There are places that are very precious to us when incidents happen and things take place, and we always remember that place. There are times that we never forget. We always remember the time, the occasion of something, like the day we were married. Maybe some of those men would like to forget that day, but I'm happily married. I forget, so something like 35 or 6 or 7 years, somewhere in there, I can't remember, 1962, so work it out. And I never forget the place. I could take it. I don't know much about anything else, but that was a precious moment. Believe me, I would never change the woman that I married. We love each other dearly, and we've had happy times together, but that's a time that I will never, ever forget. That was a precious moment. A little girl that we have that we found in Korea, she's a precious little thing. She's very, very precious to us. Very precious. I had an uncle who lived in Washington, state of Washington, for many, many years, and he returned to Belfast, and I remember him standing downtown Belfast, and he wasn't a Christian, but he was a very, very good man, and he never drank alcohol, and he came to the United States. He became an alcoholic, returned to Belfast, penniless, with nothing, and he dropped dead in a tavern in Belfast, 58 years of age. When he had money, when he was very, very well off at one time, and he bought himself a watch, an Omega watch, a self-winder, which was very expensive, and I always admired that watch. My dear uncle, when he died, I got that watch. Still have that watch. It's very precious to me. There are people in our lives who are very precious. There are things in our lives which are very precious. There are places, times, that are very precious to us. But dear friends, in the meeting today, there's nobody more precious than the person of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing more precious than the shed blood of Calvary. And yet even we Christians and unsaved people, we're inclined to have other things and other people more precious to us than the precious blood of Jesus Christ, than the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious promises that he gave us. Maybe we'll get to the others. I better continue on my thoughts, or I'll continue preaching and I'll forget indeed what I have to say to you. But we precious promises of the Lord, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We talk about these wonderful things. But God calls the blood of Jesus Christ precious because it does five things. Now, we think of a holy God, an all-knowing God, all-powerful God, a God of wisdom, a God of love, a God of grace, the God of creation, a living God, an eternal God. He calls the blood of Jesus Christ precious. And if God calls the blood of Jesus Christ precious, why don't you? Why don't I? Maybe we don't appreciate the way we should the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we ever stop and think that this is not just a message, that this is just not a statement, it's a fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious, and I'll tell you why, it satisfies the heart of a holy God. Now that's the first thing that we have in our Bible, that the blood of Jesus Christ, not just the blood, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ, satisfies the heart of a holy God. Now I enjoyed the meeting this morning. And I was going to take up and follow on where our brother Fred left off this morning in the worship service. You know, but you're so good at the chapel here, you don't give anybody a chance. And that was lovely, because I loved to sit there and not feel pressured to take part, and I just loved sitting, listening to the others participate. And that was good. But I was going to follow on where brother Fred left off, about the person of the Lord Jesus as that priest. Not just a priest, but a great high priest. The eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is still our great high priest. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he ever makes intercession for us. People think that the work of the Lord is done. The work of redemption is done, but the work of the Lord is not done. Do you know how busy he is interceding on your behalf and mine at the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty in high? And I think of the person of the Lord Jesus, and it's very difficult for you and I to grasp. When we go to Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, but this man offered up himself once for sin. The Lord Jesus was not only the priest. You see, the priest in the Old Testament would have to slay a lamb, go in on behalf of the people with blood in his hands into the presence of a holy God. But the Lord Jesus didn't take an animal sacrifice. He offered up himself. He was both priest and sacrifice. What a thought. He offered up himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor, as an offering for sin. And today we know that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the heart of a holy God. Why is that? Well, we find in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement, through faith in his blood. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus satisfies the heart of a holy God. How do we know that God is well pleased with the work of Calvary? How do we know that God is well pleased with the work of his dearly begotten Son, his only begotten Son, the unique Son of a holy God, the eternal Son of the eternal Father? How do we know that God is satisfied with the work of his Son? Very often we do a work and people are not satisfied, and we see it in their face or their actions that they're not satisfied. When we do a work that is well-pleasing to someone, we do get a little clap in the back, and sometimes we get a little kind of back pay for it or something like that. But today we know that God is satisfied because the tomb is empty and the throne of God is filled. On the third day, God raised his Son from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. The work was complete. God was satisfied with the work of his Son. If God is satisfied with the work of his Son, why am I not satisfied with the work of his Son? And there are many people today, and we Christians sometimes make the mistake that the more we do and the more holy we try to live, that we're getting closer and closer to God. My dear friend, we can't be any closer to God than what we are now. in the person of His Son. For the very moment we are saved, we are accepted in the presence of a holy God, accepted in the Beloved. God doesn't see us in our old sinful life. He sees us in His Son. How we need to grasp these things, because especially for new Christians, how the enemy will attack. Christian, did you ever feel discouraged? Did you ever feel when you do something wrong that you shouldn't have done, and you feel that you're not walking that close to the Lord, and the devil comes in and attacks you, and he tells you you're no good, and maybe you're not even saved, and you begin to question your salvation? Get back here to the Word of God. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Eternally secure. Once we are born, we cannot go back. Can you imagine me trying to go back to a baby or into my mother's womb right back? I could never do that. When we are born of God, when we become a child of God, we are immediately sons by position in the family of God. How can that ever change? And yet there are those who would tell us that we can lose our salvation. Then that takes away from the work of God. It means it's not perfect. How can anyone ever lose their salvation if we were truly born again for the first time? The very moment we're born again, we no longer have a life of our own. We belong to Him. We're His, and He is mine. And we read in the Word of God that we were bought with a price. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the mark of ownership, and we belong to Him. God is satisfied with the work of His lovely Son. Why not me? The work of Calvary. When we go to the old economy, it was never ever God's way of redeeming people in the old economy. All those sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the temple, all pointed to the person of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews again tells us that it was never, never God's way to have animal sacrifices. But it says in Hebrews 10 that the blood of bulls and goats never satisfied the heart of a holy God. But the blood of Jesus Christ did. And we go into that old economy. Excuse me. And we see there in the old economy, God coming down and taking up an abode and a dwelling place in the midst of His people. And He told them to make me a place where I may dwell among you. And they did, and it was called the tabernacle. God came down to meet man. But after the tabernacle is built, the way is changed. It's not God coming to meet man, it's man making his approach to meet God. And as that tabernacle gate, as that priest would go in to meet God on behalf of the people, the very first thing that he met was the burning altar, and there was a flame that burned continually, day after day after day, after year, and it never went out. And that flame would be burned, and they would take a lamb, and they would offer up a sacrifice, and never do we hear from the flame, enough, enough, I'm satisfied, never, never, never. The flame continued to burn year after year after year, because God was never satisfied. And then according to Hebrews chapter 10, again in verses 3, 5, and 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we find there indeed of the bleeding lamb that never satisfied the heart of a holy God. And year after year that priest would go into the presence of a holy God after he had offered up a bleeding lamb. Never satisfied the heart of a holy God. We never hear indeed, never hear, never hear of that stopping, ceasing. And it's amazing how sometimes people today cannot see the new covenant. The new covenant. That when Jesus came and died and rose again, we have a new approach into the presence of a holy God. You know, sometimes we use words and we really don't stop and think, why am I saying this? And almost every time I would pray, I would say, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, I approach thee. Why do I say that? Because that's the only way of approach into the presence of a holy God. Because seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who is one who bears the marks of shed blood in his hands and his feet and his nail, his spear-pierced side. That's the way of approach to God. But there was the busy Levite. There was the burning altar. There was the bleeding lamb. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 12, there was the busy Levite. There's a number of articles of furniture in the Holy of Holies. And he would go in there to the presence of a holy God. There was the altar of incense, a table of showbread. There was the candlestick. There was the Ark of the Covenant. But I'll tell you, there was not a chair, a symbol of rest. Why? His work was never finished. Year after year after year, the busy Levite would go in. His work was never finished. And when you hear anyone ever say to you, Christian, well, I've got to do my little bit, what they're saying exactly is this, that when Christ died and rose again, the work was never complete. But I got to add a little bit to it. And when you try to add a little bit to it, all you're doing is taking away from the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Taken away from the work of Christ. There, my friend, on Calvary's cross, in the last 3 hours of darkness, when the Lord Jesus took your sin and mine upon himself, he is a sinless, suffering Savior. And he took your sin upon myself. In the last 3 hours of dark, God turned his back upon his Son. A holy God cannot look upon sin. And God turned his back, not his Father, God turned his back on sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ could cry, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the garden it wasn't, my God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But on the cross in the last 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the person of the Lord Jesus in the last 3 hours of darkness, as we come to the end of his last words before he died, he cried triumphantly, finished! It is finished! Finished was the work of redemption. Finished was the work of Calvary. And if we ever try to add one little thing to that work, all we're doing is taking away, and it means that I am not satisfied with the finished work of Jesus Christ. The work is done. The work is complete. And praise God, through faith in that work of Christ, we're safe and secure, and that forevermore. And how you and I Christians need to be encouraged as we live our lives, as we tarry for the return of the lovely man of Calvary. Let me get that at the end. As we wait for the lovely man to return and take us home to be forever with himself. Let me pause for a minute, in case I do forget. Hadn't planned to say this. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt, and I think many other people in times past have said things, but maybe not just like this, because this wasn't around back then. In the last 50, 60, or 70 years, there has been more strides in technology, in every area of technology, from medical to electronics, and you go on and on and on. There's been more strides, let me say, probably in the last 50 years, and even in the last 20 years, than there has been in the history of mankind. And we hear today, don't we? We hear of cloning. And we're living in the age, the computer age, and it's all setting up to a scene that's going to happen one day. And I said it before and I say it again, and our governments are saying cloning will never take place. It took place. And we heard them say that the government will ban it. We'll never allow it. Believe you me, I know what man is like, your heart and mine, and we want to do it, and we want to get it, and man will tempt it, and man will try and do it. I'll tell you why. Man wants to be as God. And we begat the book of Genesis, and there was the Tower of Babel, and man was trying to reach into the very presence of God, and God sent confusion. That's why you talk different and I talk different, not literally. That's why we have different languages in the world. Man tried to be as God, and it's coming again. And the way back in the book of Genesis, God intervened and said, enough is enough. And he intervened. And man is taking out of the hands of God that belongs to God. God is the giver of life and God is the taker of life. And we have no right to be involved in the work of God. And there's no end to where it's going to be. You think a heart transplant used to be a tremendous thing, now it's nothing. And it's going on, and they'll try and make a brain, and they're trying to make a clone. My dear friend, let me tell you, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, man is going too far. And when man tries to be as God, God will say, enough, enough. You see, God is still on the throne. And you need to pray for our president and our leaders today that they might recognize God. Because God is going to be victorious in the Middle East and in Europe and in North America. God is still on the throne. And God will raise up kingdoms and God will bring down kingdoms. And I'm glad that I know God as my God and my Savior. Through simple, childlike faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, and I don't need to be a medical doctor or a scientist or someone who goes to the moon to know that Jesus died and rose again that I might live forever and forever and forever. Unless you become as a little child, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's talking about that childlike faith. You see, I don't know why God became a man and died on that cross for me. I don't know. I don't know how it ever happened. I don't know how God could ever become like one he made like me. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I just believe it like a little child. That God became a man and went to Calvary and there shed his blood that we might have eternal life. There was the burning altar, the bleeding lamb, and the busy Levite. And today the shed blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the heart of a holy God. Way back many years ago, there was an old preacher, Jeremiah McNeely. Jeremiah was preaching in the big city of London in Crystal Palace, in a large auditorium before him, many people before him. A note was passed to him as he sat in a chair before he came to the podium. And this little note said, Mr. Preacher Man, you stand up there and preach that gospel of Jesus Christ. I will stand up in the audience and I'll tell every person in this large auditorium of the many sins that you commit. And he got up before the people and the first thing he did was raise his hands. And he said, I challenge anyone in this gathering, anyone, to tell me one sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. One sin. And there was absolute quietness, silence. And he went on, delivered his message. The blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the heart of a holy God. Satisfied. The work of God is finished. The other old preacher man, he would walk the streets and wear out his boots. He would go from city to city, village to village. He wore out his boots one day and he went into the shoemaker's shop in the little town. He said, I'd like a new pair of boots, and give him an order, and began to talk to the man about salvation and the Lord. And the old shoemaker said, I'm a good man. He said, I believe what you're saying, all right. He said, but I pray and I tithe. But said the evangelist, but it's only believing. Christ finished the work. Oh, said the old shoemaker, no, I got to do my little bit. And he said, just what I'm doing, what I'm telling you. You add to the work of Calvary, you'll only take it away. You're not satisfied. The work is finished. You don't have to work. You have to accept. It's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Went away, came back again, my boots ready, not yet. And again, I get into the same little discussion. It's through simple childlike faith. It's simply taking God at his word for salvation. And they wouldn't listen. Finally, the evangelist came back and had my boots ready, and he pointed to the shelf. The old shoemaker pointed to the shelf. He said, look at that. There they are, finished. Masterpiece. Work of perfection. It's finished. Said the old evangelist, give me a boot. Let me see them. He took them. He said, oh, man, they're beautiful. They're a work of art. Perfect. And that old proud shoemaker with a big smile on his face, he said, yeah, that's my best. Finished. Said the evangelist, could I have your rasp, your file? And with that shiny new boot in one hand and the rasp in the other, the file in the other, he took it and was just going to go through the edges of the boot. And the old shoemaker cried, what are you doing, man? Don't touch it. Touch it, you'll destroy it. It's finished. Said the evangelist, so is the work of salvation. If you touch it, you'll spoil it. It's finished. Jesus cried on that cross, finished. And the work of redemption was complete. And thank God for you and I in this building who have simply accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that when he died, the work was finished. It satisfies the heart of a holy God. Praise God, not only does it satisfy, according to Romans chapter 3 and 23, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not only does the blood satisfy the heart of a holy God, but it justifies. And you and I, Christians, stand in the presence of God today just as if we had never sinned. For God, I say again, does not see us in ourselves, he sees us in Christ, accepted into the presence of a holy God in the Beloved, much more than being now justified by his blood. According to Romans 5 and 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies. We're justified in Christ. And praise God, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says there, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made now by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not my praying or my preaching or my giving, not that, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who were born, where we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, separated from a holy God by nature and by practice. Not just by practice, because we were born wrong. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. David could say, in sin did my mother conceive me. And we were alienated from a holy God, separated from a holy God. But in Ephesians 2 and 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made now by the blood of Jesus Christ. If the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the heart of a holy God, if it justifies an individual through faith in Jesus Christ, praise God, it unifies. There's a big word called reconciliation. But here it unifies. It brings the sinner and the Savior together. What blood is the blood of Jesus Christ? You remember Mephibosheth? David asked, is there any of the house of Saul left that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Oh yes, there's a man called Mephibosheth. He's lame in both his feet. Bring him. Set him at my table. And Mephibosheth sat at the king's table. One name gave him the right to be there. That was the name of Jonathan. You and I sat around a table this morning. One name gave us the right to be there. That was the name of Jesus. our Lord Jesus Christ. Unified, brought together, reconciled. And then in 1 John 1 verse 7, praise the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Oh yes, I realized the more I walk in my Christian walk, sometimes it even gets difficult. You might think preachers don't have problems. You look, you stand up there, you look like an angel. You don't even think wrong. Ha ha. There's no difference between you and me. We've got the same enemy. And the same enemy, he doesn't give me a break. There's the flesh, there's the world, and there's the devil. And if you don't know it, I'll tell you, they're powerful. The greatest enemy I have ever met. And I've been in Ireland, and I know what it's like to be involved with enemies. The greatest enemy I have ever met. Being in Germany when they were building the Berlin Wall and the British military. I met some enemies over there. The greatest enemy that I ever met is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christian, let us be encouraged. We need to strive. And to get ready for that enemy, we need to read Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That we might stand. Stand. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Not to lose your salvation, but out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And when the Apostle John writes these words, he is not writing to unbelievers. He is writing to believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we sin, let us rush into the presence of a holy God, claim Calvary as our own, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when the devil attacks, hit him back with Calvary and the finished work of our Lord Jesus and an empty tomb and a full throne. We will have victory. Put on the whole armor of God. And then, praise God, not only does the blood satisfy the heart of a holy God, justifies, it unifies, it purifies. But praise God, that is not the end. It's only the beginning. For in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, they sang a new song unto him who is worthy, the person of the Lord Jesus. There is the believer glorified. Glorified. Oh yes, it satisfies. It justifies. It unifies. It purifies. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, it glorifies. And one day very soon, the Savior is coming. And he's going to take us home. And we're going to be forever with himself. Never ever to part again. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I see. Are we looking forward to that day when Jesus will come again? I will close quickly. The precious person of the Lord Jesus. The precious person of the Lord Jesus, he's precious to me. And I tell you, there are many people in my life and are precious. Yes, I've traveled this world preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. I've been in Italy and Romania and Japan and Korea. I'll be heading to India very soon. And I've traveled almost every state in the Union and into Canada. And I've met many, many wonderful friends, and some of them are precious. I've got a family and they're precious to me. Got a mom and dad back in Ireland still living, and I love my dad. What a wonderful man. And I know I'll cry when God takes him home. Precious. But the Lord Jesus is precious to me. I'll tell you why. Because he loves me. And we have evidence in the Word of God, like Boaz loved Ruth in that little book of Ruth, and he showed his love when he purchased a field that a man might win that woman to be his wife. Cost him something. He showed that he loved her when he bought that field. We find Jonathan loved David in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3. And Jonathan stripped himself of all his armor and put him on David. And it is said in the Word of God for any sovereign to do that, for any man in the position of Jonathan to do that, was the greatest honor that could bestow on another. Jonathan loved David. When Jonathan died, David lamented. David loved Michal, and he is asked to go out and slay 100, and he went out and slew 200, that I might win Saul's daughter to be his wife. Cost him something. I remember in my drunken days, I had only money for booze and gambling. And one day I'm coming down the road in Belfast, and I thought, walking past a grocery store, fruit and vegetable store and a stand, and there was flowers, like seemed like hundreds of flowers and cans of water, and I thought, I was really drunk. I wasn't a Christian, believe me. I thought, boy, my wife would like one of them. Wouldn't she love just a bunch of flowers? So I went back and I kind of lifted one. Maybe it's called stealing. But I didn't want to pay for it because I needed my money for booze. And I come down, and I guess I got away with it. And I come down and I knock the door. Just as I don't usually knock the door when I'm a drunken desk. Or sometimes I used to put my shoulder to the door and bust it in or something. And I knocked the door. I was all so nice and meek and mild and feeling good that I got my wife something. And I knocked the door, and she opened the door and she said, "You stole them." Oh, I said, "Honey, me?" She said, "You stole them. You didn't buy them for me." Oh, I said, "Dear, why do you say that?" She says, "Because I know you." I said, "Okay, you're right. Didn't cost me anything. But it cost the blood of Jesus Christ." All these people here, Ruth, Jonathan, and David, cost them something. But he loves me. And he's precious to me. Why? Because he died for me. Now listen to this. He didn't send angels. He didn't raise up a prophet or a great disciple or a tremendous apostle. But Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He's precious because he loves me. And he's precious because he died for me. He died. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. I can't understand it, but I believe it. And today I'm saved. And not only is he precious because he loves me, because he died for me, but because he cares for me. Peter again says in Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? He cares. He cares. And according to Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and grace. Riches in Christ Jesus. He cares for me. And then last of all, he's precious to me because he told me, not the elders, not a religious gentleman, he told me he's coming back for me. I will come again, John 14:3, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. And that's Paul's message to the church at Thessalonica. Well, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be gathered up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming for me. And finally, there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. I believe it's Romans 8:1. That's a wonderful promise in John 14. I will come again. But think of that wonderful promise in Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Precious promises. May God bless his word to each of our hearts as we muse and meditate the rest of the day and the rest of the week until he comes, about the precious blood, the precious person, and the precious promises of that person. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee and speak to thee in the name, the lovely name, the ever-worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for our time spent together in thy word this morning. May it have an effect in all our hearts. If there be any not saved in the gathering, we pray, Father, to do a work that we can do. Save a soul. We pray, Father, for someone in the gathering to be drawn to thy Son. May thy Spirit work. Open blinded mind. Help someone right now, Father, to take a step to Jesus, to accept him as their Savior, knowing him as Lord. Encourage us, thy people, we pray thee, O God. And now, Father, at the end of another meeting, we ask thee to part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy love. For we ask it in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen.